Let's go ahead and study God's word today by opening our Bibles to Acts chapter number 4. And I want us to go back to verse number 29 on the story that we were working on when we were last together. And this is the story about how Peter and John were taken before the Sanhedrin because of healing the man who had been lame in the name of Jesus. And they were warned that if they ever talked in the name of Jesus again, if they kept talking about Jesus being resurrected from the dead, there would be repercussions. And so Peter and John went back to their fellow Christians, back to their fellow believers in Jesus, and they all prayed for boldness in the face of such threats. And so here is the last part of their prayer, Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So God, help us to be bold and keep doing what you're doing with your leadership here, with your apostles. And how does God respond to that? Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. So God sends a localized earthquake so that they can feel the place rattling. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, all of them have the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. What's being referenced here is the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit, the sort of thing that generates speaking with unlearned languages, or to do prophetic utterances, or to do healings. So God answers their request for more of that supernatural activity by giving them that ability. And so now the church continues to move forward. And some of that is described in how they take care of their own. We've seen before that the church was closing ranks on behalf of those that didn't have enough. That some, naturally, in a larger group, and by this time the church is probably over 10,000 individuals gathered there at Jerusalem. In a group that size, there are bound to be some people who don't have enough money for food or a place to stay or clothing to wear, things of that nature, the needs of life. And so the church is going around those sort of people and buying what they need, providing what they need. And so we now read again about that practice and expand on some things that happened inside the church because of how they dealt with that practice. Acts 4:32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. So they're all on the same page, we would say. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him were his own, but they had everything in common. Now, don't over-apply that, as some people have done, and say that the church practiced full-blown communism. That is, everybody gave up everything into a common repository, and so everybody was on the exact same level. That is not how the church functioned, and we will see evidence of that later. It was certainly not a requirement. What we are seeing instead is this testimony that the church took care of its own. Verse number 33, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they're keeping the message of the resurrection central. So Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. He was resurrected on the third day according to scripture. That's the 1 Corinthians 15 definition of the gospel message. So they're staying on target for the gospel. and great grace was upon them all. So things are going well. Verse 34. Now we get back to the issue of helping each other out. There was not a needy person among them. And when we talk about needy, we mean going without the necessities of life. Not taking in enough calories, not taking in enough water, not having proper clothing to protect you from the elements or proper place to stay to protect you from the elements, things of that nature. So the testimony of Luke, who's writing these things down, is there was not a needy person among them. Why? Because many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So we have here people who have more than enough selling off some of that excess and taking that cash money and giving it to the apostles, the 12 men who were leaders of the church at Jerusalem. And those men are then making sure that those who don't have enough are taken care of out of those funds. Verse 36 gives the example of someone who did exactly what was just described. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, and we will know him exclusively by that name, Barnabas. Luke explains that it means son of encouragement. It's Aramaic. We can tell that by the B-A-R, meaning son, in Aramaic. Literally, it means son of a prophet. But Luke says that it was being used in a metaphorical sense, that prophets, of course, are encouragers from God. So Barnabas is an encourager from God. And so he's Barnabas, son of God's encouragement. And we're told that he was a Levite. Now, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. So the way that it worked was some members of the Levitical tribe were supporters of the temple worship carried out by the priests. For example, the singers, the musicians in the temple, they were priests, or they were not priests, but rather Levitical singers and players. A lot of the people who did the cleanup of the courtyard, who cleaned the clothing that got dirty every day in the priestly sacrifices, the ones who probably kept knives sharpened and implements clean and made sure that the ashes were carried off to the clean place where they needed to go, or wood was exactly where it needed to be used. Now, think about all the logistics involved for priests to do their daily work. It was the Levites, non-priestly Levites, that were taking care of all that. And then around the world, many of the Levites were engaged in teaching the Word of God. And so we don't know exactly what Barnabas might have been doing as a Levite. We're just told that he was a Levite and that he was also a native of Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is that big island in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And there was a good Jewish population on that island, and Barnabas was part of that Jewish population and perhaps ministered to it as a Levite. But right now, he has come to Jerusalem. Possibly he came for Passover early in the year and then stuck around for Pentecost, and he's been caught up in all the prophetic events that have happened with the death and the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, and now the birth of the church. And he is right in the middle of that. And now that the call has gone out to help the needy inside this growing community of believers, He figures, I can do that. So verse 37 says, he sold a field that belonged to him. Now, where is that field? It's possible that it's on the island of Cyprus, and that he sent a message to sell it off and to bring the proceeds to Jerusalem. But it's also possible he may have had some property inside the Holy Land and that he sold that off. But the idea is he had more than enough for his own use. He saw a need within the Christian community. So he sold his excess and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet so that they could help the needy out within the Christian community. Nobody forced him to do that. He did it of his own free will. And he gets apparently accolades for that. And then that sets up the stage for the next big story in chapter number 5. And it is precipitated by the reality that when people see other people praised for things and are greedy for that same sort of accolades, they will sometimes engage in devious practices. And that will happen even in religious communities. And so let's read the story that is included here as a warning that we all need to be absolutely sincere in the carrying out of our religious activities. We should not be trying to game the system for our own benefit. So Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. So they've done the exact same thing that others have done, including Barnabas. Verse 2. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there has to be some understanding between the lines here. And it will be clear as we move forward in this story. He and his wife agreed that they were going to sell this property, which was perfectly fine. They agreed, we're going to give some of the money to the church to be used to alleviate the suffering of some of our fellow believers, which was fantastic. But what they did was, we're going to say we sold the property for this amount of money that we are giving to the church, even though we sold it for more and we're keeping some of it for ourselves. So they are agreeing to lie in their gifting of this money to the church. Verse 3. But Peter said to Ananias, because Ananias comes by himself first to give the donation. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Now, when you just read that line by itself, it almost sounds like Peter's mad that he's not giving 100% of the sale price to the church. But that is not the case. We have to go to the rest of the context. And this is the passage that helps us understand clearly that the church was not practicing full-blown communism, where everybody is required to give up everything that belongs to themselves into a communal purse, into a communal repository, and only accept their needs out of that central repository. Because Peter then says this, verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? So Peter upholds the idea of personal property being held by Christians. That's perfectly fine. Continuing, after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Meaning, even when you converted the piece of property into cash, the cash still belonged to you. It was not a mandatory gift to the church. The problem happened in the next thing. Verse 5. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So the reason Ananias is in so much trouble is because he came up with the idea, we will sell the piece of property, give part of it to the church, but claim publicly that we're giving the full price, the full sale price into the hands of the apostles. So they are lying, not simply to the church, they're lying to God. Verse number 5. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. So he just simply drops where he's at, dead man. Because he lied to God. Not because he held the money back, but because he lied to God. And as you would expect, great fear came upon all who heard of it, which was the whole point, I believe. We should be very thankful that God does not execute on the spot every person who lies in church. But we should understand that from time to time, he has to set an example to the larger group that you can't just play around in your faith. You have to be sincere. You may remember that a similar lesson was given when David was moving the Ark of the Covenant from point A to point B, but they were not following God's clear-cut rules. The Ark was supposed to be carried on its poles on the shoulders of Levites. But instead, the Levites put it up on the cart. And as the cart was rolling along, one of the oxen apparently stumbled, and the cart rocked a little bit, and a non-Levite guy standing next to the cart reached up to try to keep it from falling off, and God struck him dead. And David was mad at God, because he was trying to do good things for God, and God kills somebody over it. But over the next 3 months, David finally did come to the understanding that he and the others were in the wrong. They were not following God's directions. And so they got back to making sure they did it the right way the next time around. Well, here we have God starting the church. I mean, because this event happens very early in the church's existence. And somebody is trying to use the church to make a reputation for themselves by lying in the public forum about how much of the sale of a piece of property they're giving to the church. And God says, no, we're not going to have that. And everybody now understands God's not playing around, and we shouldn't be playing around either. Verse number 6. So the young men, these would probably be what eventually are going to start being called deacons in the church. The younger, more energetic members of the community who can get out there and do the physical stuff for everybody else. The young men rose, they wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, some people are going to like, well, why did they do the funeral without the wife? Well, they don't know where the wife's at. And so funerals happen pretty quick after a person passed away. So his family, his extended family, his church family, goes ahead and has the funeral for him. Verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, so Peter gives her a chance, probably at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to fess up. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much, whatever the dollar value is, whatever the drachma value is. And she said, oh, yes, for so much, because she and her husband had agreed that that's what they were going to say was the sale price, even though it wasn't. It was less than what they got out of it. Peter then said to her, how is it that you have agreed to test the Spirit of God? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. So the guys just got back from doing the funeral for Ananias, and there's Sapphira laying on the floor dead for the same reason, lying to God. And so they do a funeral for her. And again, you can see and understand the response within the community of believers. Great fear fell upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. So now everybody's thinking, wow, there is no way in the world I am going to be lying to God about what's going on in my life. Verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. See, they're the ones that received the supernatural gifting from the Holy Spirit. So they've got all this supernatural power activity coming out of them. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. So this is another place we learn that the church seems to have taken over the eastern side of the Temple Mount as their place of worship and study and fellowship. Now, the Temple Mount has enough room that a couple of 100,000 people can gather there day by day. And now we've got well over 10,000 people probably gathering in a little segment of the eastern section of the Temple Mount on a day-by-day basis. Verse 13, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Now that sounds contradictory at first, but you just got to think about it for a moment. Non-believers in Jesus are staying away from that whole Jesus crowd. They're leaving that section of the Temple Mount to the Jesus crowd. But a whole bunch of people who have not yet made a decision for Jesus are still thinking, you know what? Those people are serious. Those people are committed. And I have some respect for that. Verse 14, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. I believe that that's indicating that the church is now perhaps even doubled what we've seen so far. So we may be starting to approach 20,000 people in a matter of weeks that are now believers in Jesus. And the apostles continue to do miracles so that even they carried out the sick into the streets, laid them on cots and mats, that is, by Peter, when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And so we've got all these supernatural signs and wonders happening in the name of Jesus.